I'd like to turn you now in the New Testament to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6. And then we shall further read in Revelation, chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Then to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, and reading the last of the seven letters, namely that to Laodicea, commencing at verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Amen. You may wish to have open before you 1 Kings chapter 18 and that passage which is before us in our study of the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, where you will recall last time we observed Elijah making this remarkable challenge to the very king who sought his life to kill him, and says in 1 Kings 18 verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Elijah, whom you recall, was a man of like passions as we are, and not a superhuman, and not a devoid of human feeling, and not entirely without fear and anxiety and trepidation. And yet he was enabled in this moment of crisis to speak in such a manner unto Ahab, which we observed was by virtue of his own immediate experience of the power of God, formerly at Kerith and then also at Zarephath. Also his knowledge from the Old Testament scriptures that numbers mean absolutely nothing. And though he were but a lone voice, the voice of one crying in a literal and spiritual wilderness, and the prophets of Baal and Asherah, nearly 900 in total, yet nevertheless Elijah spoke, knowing that God and one is a majority, as indeed it would ultimately prove to be. We considered too how he was blessed with that which is elsewhere referred to in Scripture as the spirit of Elijah. And by this we should not understand a particular attitude or mindset that was unique to the man, but rather the Holy Spirit of God. That same spirit of Elijah was afterward the spirit of Elisha, was afterward the spirit of John the Baptist, and that Holy Spirit is present still today with the true people of God, enabling them in such moments as these that are here depicted. Likewise, we considered Elijah's own faith in the word of God. God had said 3.5 years before that there would be no rain, and Elijah believed it and warned Ahab and the people that it would be so. And that faith had been manifestly vindicated. And now God had said that he would send rain again. And Elijah was unafraid, therefore, to declare that it would be so, and likewise the terms upon which this rain would again be restored. Our own faith in God's word is a very significant factor in our willingness to declare it and to preach it and to live by it. Remarkably, having confronted this wicked and immoral king with such a challenge as this, and perhaps not knowing whether death or imprisonment would ensue, we instead found verse 20, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." Not principally because Ahab was weak, nor because he was desperate, nor only because he wanted to restore his practical and physical comforts, but because God was at work as much in the heart of Ahab as in the heart of Elijah. The king's heart, even wicked and immoral and godless rulers, are subject to the sovereign control of Almighty God, who caused that this agreement should be reached. And so we have before us this morning this 21st verse and the subsequent events as they unfolded. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Now, I think the first part of this verse only will be quite sufficient for our consideration this morning. And this phenomenal, this fundamental, this inspired question which Elijah is caused to pose, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, will you notice that Elijah directs this question not in the first instance at Ahab, the wicked king, and neither is it recorded that he addressed the question to the prophets of Baal and of Asherah, those proponents of false and heathen worship who were already so far gone in their wickedness and set upon the service of these heathen deities. It is not to them that Elijah addresses his words, but to the people generally. Because it was not simply a case of Elijah and the opposing prophets of Baal upon Carmel, it had attracted almost the entire populace. Possibly, in the first instance, because they hoped that this would mark an end of the drought and the famine. Elijah, at whose words and at whose prophecy the famine had first entered in, was back upon the scene, and doubtless in the minds of the ordinary people was the hope that the drought would now be at an end, and that perhaps in a very short space of time rain would be granted and they could go back to their normal lives once again. So maybe for entirely carnal reasons or out of curiosity or whatever other factor it may have been, the people at large assembled themselves around Carmel to watch what the outcome of these events would be. And perhaps they hoped that Elijah would simply make a prayer to God and rain would come. Or perhaps they hoped that even without such an unnecessary delay as that, there would simply be a restoration of rain, and then they could go back and look to their fields and to their lands and their properties in the hope of a restoration of those things and back to normal again. But you will notice that Elijah does not even mention the drought. He does not mention rain in this opening statement. He comes rather to the more fundamental problem, which is a spiritual one. The people perhaps imagined that their primary need was for rain, it was for food to be restored, it was for an end to the drought and the famine, but that was not the principal problem. That was only a symptom. The fundamental issue was a spiritual problem. And it is with that that Elijah begins. He puts, as it were, first things first, and speaks not of rain or food or famine or drought. He speaks of God and Baal and the false deities which the people had been worshipping in their recent history. Now, it is important for us to register that whilst the worship of Baal and Asherah and the heathen deities of Zidon principally had been introduced into Israel, there evidently continued some acknowledgement, at least, of the old ways of worship and the true worship of God, the worship of Jehovah. Perhaps there were some people who still in the backs of their minds, or in their consciences at least, gave some thought to Jehovah, the original God of the Hebrews. Perhaps for traditional reasons, or perhaps because of a hankering after the past, they still bore in mind something of that original way of worship. Perhaps there were even some who occasionally made the journey from Israel and that area around Samaria down to Jerusalem for the feasts. But with those things, there had been admixture. There had been the introduction of other entirely false ways of worship. The worship of Baal, the worship of Asherah, or the groves, these totem poles which they had to worship and to use in their rituals to these false gods. There were also, don't forget, the golden calves which had been reared up at Bethel and at Dan in the territory of Israel in a former time and were still worshipped again as deities amongst the people. There was this unholy compromise. There was this ungodly mixture. There was this polluted form of worship with a few remaining elements of the true and yet great swathes of falsehood and error. And doubtless there were degrees of adherence or observance to these things in the people. There was a great variety. They were upon a spectrum, it might be said, of whom they worshipped and where their loyalties lay. And as such, you see, the populace of Israel here are highly representative of many in the world today, of many, perhaps more particularly, in the church today. Those who do not have the truth in its fullness, who do not believe or subscribe or adhere to the truth in totality, and who seek to mix something of the truth with falsehood, to have something of God and the world together, who have this polluted and mixed form of worship or form of thinking in their minds. And likewise, there is perhaps degrees with them. There are those who sit in the world with their conscience in the church. There are those who sit in the church with their heart in the world. There is mixture. There is a division of loyalty. There is this conflict within them. There is some acknowledgement of the truth. Perhaps because it is traditional. Perhaps it was because it's what they knew as a child. Perhaps it's because it's the religion that their parents followed. It's the God whom their parents worshipped, and they think maybe there might be something in it. There might be some value in adhering to it. Perhaps it taught them good principles when they were a child. Perhaps they think it's a good way of teaching morality. But at the same time, they want the world. They want to go along with their ungodly colleagues the rest of the week. They want to have the perceived advantages and pleasures and advancements that the world can offer at one and the same time. There is that which appeals to the flesh. There is that which appeals to their baser desires, and they cannot bear the thought of being parted from it entirely, so they seek to have both. Something of God and something of Baal. Something of the truth and something of falsehood. Something of God and something of the world. And alas, this is a true representation of many within the churches at this present time, of many within the world at this present time. God and Baal. And they think they will have both. They think they will try to serve two masters. Thus, this question of Elijah's resonates down through the centuries and is absolutely relevant in this present day. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Let us examine the content of this question in a little more detail, and let us take the parts of it in reverse order. Two opinions, says Elijah. Two opinions. Now, some might say, well, surely Elijah was oversimplifying the situation here. There were those who worshipped Baal. There were those who worshipped Asherah. There were those who acknowledged them both equally. There were those who gave more priority to one than the other. There were those who preferred the golden calf at Bethel. There were others who favored the golden calf at Dan. There were those who wanted the calves and Baal and Asherah. And there were those who worshipped Jehovah in a degree, and there were those who worshipped Jehovah in a mixture with these other things. Surely, Elijah, we might say, if you were going to represent the situation properly, you should have said to the people, how long halt ye between this variety of opinions, or this diversity of opinions? Because that is what we are told it is. This is the buzzword of the modern age, isn't it? And this is the grand theme of comparative religions. There are so many ways to God, we are told. There are so many different ways of living the Christian life, and they are as varied as there are people in them. No, there is not. Elijah says, on the authority of God, there are only two opinions. And this is the fact of the matter, my friends. There are only two ways. Because all of those diversities which existed in Israel and all of the variety of opinions which can be heard inside and outside of the church in the present day fall into one of two categories. Either they are true or they are false. And it is a black and white situation. There is the way of truth. And there are the ways of error on practically any point we care to mention. Because there is truth, and because that truth is one and singular and unique, then we may say that there are only two categories to be concerned with, the true and the false. And whilst those Israelites of Elijah's day may have sought to nuance their position and may have thought that they were in a particular category or sect, it mattered nothing at all. There were only two categories that mattered. There were, in the final analysis, only two opinions. There was the pursuit of truth, and there was error. And my friends, that is the same situation which exists in the present day. It is interesting to note that the world, of course, would like to imagine that it is different, and that it is not as we here describe, and that talk of God and Baal is completely irrelevant. They say, well, no, in this 21st century in which we live, it's about religion or irreligion. And either we can espouse God, we can have God, or we can be atheists. It is not like that at all. Do not be deceived, my friends. There is no such thing, really, as an atheist. Because, you see, if you do not obey God, if you do not believe God to be true, if you have not God, then however much you protest that you are an atheist, you are in fact following another system, the religion of atheism. Because you see, atheism has its gods. Atheism has its holy texts. Atheism has its tenets and its principles. Who are you going to follow in the absence of God? What are you going to have in the absence of divine truth? Man's truth, so-called. Man's philosophies, man's theories. They demand as much faith as ever the scriptures do. They demand as much credence as ever the scriptures do. Those who boast themselves in today's society that they are entirely free thinking, that they are following the spirit of the age. They are religious in their own way. zealous for the cause of humanism, for the cause of evolution, for the cause of human philosophies, following after the world's gods, the world's leaders. It is a religion. It is the Baalism of the present day. Truth and error, these are the two opinions, my friends, and we are either in one or in the other. Whatever the world tells us to the contrary, there is no grey area with God. Will you notice then, at the very centre of this question, is this remarkable description. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Now, the word in its original literally depicts tottering from side to side, or limping first to the left and then to the right. And this is how Elijah, by divine authority, depicts those who seek to live with something of God and something of the world, with a little truth and a little error, with this mixture in their lives. He describes it as halting, as not really going anywhere at all. And it is a very solemn thought indeed, because of course men and women don't realize this. Men and women can't imagine that they are at a standstill, because their lives keep going by, hour by hour, day by day. Their lives go on, and they are making progress as they would see it in their education or in their careers or in their family life. They are getting on in the things of the world and with the practicalities of daily living. At least viewed from that perspective, they are moving, they are progressing. And yet the sentence of the scriptures is solemn indeed. It says they are doing nothing of the kind. And that spiritually and morally speaking, they are simply tottering from side to side. They are not making any progress at all. And of course, the English translation here in our Bibles is particularly telling, because of course we use the word halt to mean to be at a complete standstill. And that is what the compromiser, that is what the deliberator, that is what the indecisive individual is doing. Spiritually speaking, they are at a halt, they are at a stand, they are making no progress whatsoever. And perhaps they boast themselves that they are trying to have the best of both worlds, or perhaps they flatter themselves that they are waiting for the right time to make a decision, or perhaps they like to appease their minds on the matter by saying that they are taking their time to think about it. The scripture will allow no such speech as this. We are halting as long as we are in that situation. We are making no progress at all. We considered in our opening readings, first in 2 Corinthians and then in Revelation, the dire state and situation of those who live like this, and the entirely undesirable position in which they are, spiritually speaking. The Lord Jesus there, speaking to the Laodiceans by John, describes them as lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, neither fully for truth or entirely embracing error. Gathering themselves together in their meetings and speaking in spiritual terms of spiritual things, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ himself without, and his truth shut out altogether. You're neither one thing or the other, says the Lord Jesus. You don't have spiritual prosperity, you don't have spiritual sight, you don't have spiritual liberty. But because you don't realize it, you do nothing about it. Because you're in this state of self-denial, because you're in this state of comforting yourself in your indecision and in your compromise and in your admixture of truth and error, you don't acknowledge the disease which afflicts you. You don't recognize that which is like a shackle to your foot and preventing you making any progress whatsoever. You're accomplishing nothing. And likewise, Paul acknowledges the same folly of mixture, of seeking to hold together something of God and something of the world, something of him and something of self, seeking to serve two masters, remaining in indecision, remaining undeclared, as it were. There can be no peace, no harmony in such a situation, says Paul. It is like trying to hold two opposites together, and it can only fail. And the presence of God can never be known, and the paternal affection of God can never be truly known, whilst this continues in the heart and mind of the individual. It is a halting existence. It is a standing first upon one leg and then the other, but it is never walking forwards at all. But perhaps the most solemn words of all in this question are those which open it. Because you see, Elijah does not say, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" He does not say, "What are these two opinions between which ye halt?" He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? For how long will you continue in this state of compromise, of dubious uncertainty? How long will it continue?" And of course, my friends, it was a question rendered all the more solemn because as long as the people went on in their supposed acceptable compromise, their state of indecision, as long as they continued, as it were, to sit upon the spiritual and moral fence, they were dying in droves from drought and famine. People were literally dying daily throughout the land on account of the shortage of food and water. And they were perishing in their indecision. And they were dying in their state of compromise. My friends, it was not cleverness for the people to seek to hold on to something of the old ways and mix with it Baal and Asherah. It is not cleverness on the part of that individual who sits in the pew week by week, never declaring themselves either for or against the truth. It is not cleverness on the part of that worldling who thinks he will keep a few spiritual principles together with his worldly desires and philosophies. It is fatal. Because, my friends, the very question, how long, implies that time is limited, that time is short, that it is a question that needs to be wrestled with, that it is a matter that needs to be resolved because time is limited. And it was incredibly limited for the populace of Israel. Because day after day there were those who were dying in their state of compromise and ambiguity and uncertainty. And so it is to the present day, my friends. Life, however long it may be measured in human years, is incredibly short by contrast with eternity. And we can none of us boast ourselves of the morrow. We can none of us say that we will get old and have the luxury of a decision in later life. We can none of us say that we will have a few years before us which we might like to enjoy in the world before we subscribe ourselves to the truth of Scripture. We do not have that luxury. And perhaps the healthier amongst the Israelites at that time thought that, well, they would be all right. They'd find food from somewhere. They'd lasted 3 years. They could perhaps manage a few more. What folly. But my friends, that same grievous mistake, that same foolish delay and deferral persists to the present. And it is always fatal. And yet, you know, contained within that same part of the question is the same glorious note of hope. How long halt ye between two opinions? You see, by very virtue of hearing that question upon Carmel, those who heard it were manifestly the subjects of God's mercy and goodness, because they had been spared alive for those 3 years and 6 months of drought and famine. And they had been brought to this day upon Carmel and heard that question re-echo in their ears. They had been given that opportunity. They had been brought to that place and confronted with that dilemma and contradiction within their hearts which they had been seeking so long to deny and avoid. And my friends, that was a wonderful token of God's mercy towards them, that they had not perished with their fellows, that they had not sold out to Baal or Asherah as had those prophets to whom Elijah does not even speak here. What a mercy of God towards them, that they had been thus preserved and brought to this occasion and caused to hear the words of Elijah on that day on Carmel's summit. But you know, the glory of the Scriptures and the wonder of this timeless word of God is that though Elijah himself is long since dead, and though that generation of Israelites has passed away, and though the exact location of Carmel is today subject to some debate, this question still remains. And this timeless challenge of the Scriptures is in your hearing again today. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long will you continue in spiritual ambiguity and indecision? How long will you seek to compromise and have something of the world and something of God? How long to have truth and error and seek to keep them in harmony together? It is fatal to do so. It is fatal to persist in it, because time is running out as much for us as it was for them, drought or no drought, famine or no famine. It is a question which brooks no delay. It is a question which admits of no deferral, but demands in its asking an answer within our own hearts and minds. How long halt ye between two opinions? Asks Elijah of the Israelites. How long will ye seek to serve both God and Belial? Asks the Apostle Paul centuries later. How long will you seek to be lukewarm in matters moral and spiritual? Asks the Lord himself by the letter of John. Time is of the essence, and we cannot boast ourselves of this afternoon, much less of tomorrow, much less of old age. And thus it is that whether from Elijah's lips or Paul's pen or the transcribed letter of the Lord Jesus Christ, this same conclusion, this same command need to be appended to all. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God grant it. Amen. The hymn is 526. 526. Come, O thou all-victorious Lord, thy power to us make known. Strike with the hammer of thy word and break these hearts of stone. Number 526. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.